All right, welcome again. If you are joining us here personally or if you are joining us digitally, we are so glad that you are tuned in today to worship and just really glad that you are here. You know, it's interesting as we think about that song, as we think about the worth of our God, I'm going to let you in on a little bit of, I guess, what they would call inside baseball when it comes to church ministry. One of the things that church ministry gurus will tell you is this: if you're going to be talking about an offering, it is good to take a moment and tie that offering into something tangible that is going on where people can see where that money is utilized. So you folks give, and God uses that to bless people right here in this community, and He receives a blessing from that as well. So whether you give in the baskets out here, whether you give at fivefoorks.org, just going up to the right-hand side where that give button is, or whether you give just through the mail at 112 Batesville Road, Simpsonville, South Carolina, however it is that you do it, God is going to use that. And so they say, take a moment and tie it into something that is going on. And a lot of times I will do that. But it strikes me today, as we are just talking about the glory of God and the holiness of God, that ultimately, God is worthy of our gifts no matter what else happens. God is worthy of all that we have to give no matter what else we see taking place. So I'm going to take a minute and I'm going to pray for that offering in all the different venues in which you have given it. And we are going to pray that God will use it to build up this community, but ultimately that He will be glorified through it because He's the one who's worthy of it. Let's pray. Father, thank You for what we know of You. Thank You for the blessing of living in a free land that You have generously given to us. There are people this world over clamoring to get into this place. And so, Lord, I pray that You would help us to realize today how very fortunate we are. Lord, I pray that You would help us to realize that we are fortunate not just because we live in America, but because we have the opportunity to worship the God of the universe. That You have made Yourself known to us. You didn't hide Yourself from us. You didn't spin this world into motion and then just take Your hands off of it and remain hidden to see what would happen. But You came and You loved and You cared and You showed us love on Calvary's cross. Help us today to give You back that worth in many different ways. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible today, I want to encourage you to turn to Psalm 85. Psalm 85 in your Bibles. We are deviating from that 1 Corinthians Messy Church study for just a little while we're talking a little bit about America. It was so great to see the choir up here today. We're excited about that. Music always plays a big part in the celebrations we have in America. On special holidays, we have music, we have secular music, we have sacred music. As we celebrate independence on the 4th of July, we've got all kinds of different types of music. We have anything from Lee Greenwood, Tim McGraw, to the Boston Pops, you know, kind of everything in between there as well. And we sing these great patriotic songs, and a lot of what we believe is incorporated in the songs that we sing as well. In an earlier year, you might remember Kate Smith and the beautiful music that Kate Smith had. She introduced a song in her day. It became something of a national song for Americans during their celebration of the 4th of July. And you know it. It says, God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. So music always been kind of a very important part of the national psyche for America, but also a big celebration piece during holiday times. Music was also very important in Israel. Make sure you understand, the book of Psalms is essentially the national hymn book for the nation of Israel. They would take these songs and they would sing them. They would sing them in worship. They would sing them in some secular settings, as much as you could call it a secular setting in that situation. But the Jewish people, they would gather together. They would go up to Jerusalem. They would have what were called pilgrimages, where every man was asked to go up to Jerusalem. And by the way, when they say up to Jerusalem, the reason they say up to Jerusalem, make sure you understand, Jerusalem sits on a mountain, okay? And so whether you're coming from the south or whether you're coming from the east or whether you're coming from slightly to the west or whether you're coming from the north, you're going to be going up when you get to Jerusalem. And so they always talk about going up to Jerusalem, and they would sing great songs that would indicate a significance of the particular holiday that they were celebrating. There were some songs that were national in nature, celebrating freedom, celebrating the fact that they were part of the people of God. We tend to spiritualize, I think, a little bit too much of what we see in some of their songs, okay? Some of it is saying, I am glad that we are in a situation where we have freedom to worship God, because as you know, that wasn't always the case in Jewish history. We have our little issue going on here again today, where it sort of cuts in and out. Don't worry about that. Okay, we had it last week. Just tune in. Let God do something for your life today. I think it'll be fine, and we're getting it worked out. But when you read the book of Psalms, you're reading hymns. Okay, so make sure you understand that. You're reading songs that people would sing. Now, we don't generally read them like songs because we didn't necessarily know the tune. But we read them recognizing that they're songs. Psalm 85 is one of these particular national psalms. It is a great song of national meaning. And I want to use it today to talk to you about an America at the crossroads, and share with you on the basis of what God was doing in the lives of the children of Israel, something that God may be doing in America as well. So let's look at it. Psalm 85, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. And here's what Scripture says. It says, Lord, you showed favor to your land. You restored Jacob's prosperity. You took away your people's guilt. You covered all their sin. And remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Then we have that word, Selah, that word that means rest and think about it a little bit. You withdrew all your fury. You turned from your burning anger. Return to us, God of our salvation, and abandon your displeasure with us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger for all generations? Will you not revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your faithful love, Lord, and give us your salvation. I look at this psalm, and a lot of people, as a matter of fact, as I dug into the history behind this song, there's a lot of people who believe that this psalm was sung with two different choirs and a soloist. And so what would happen is one choir would sing to the other choir, then the other choir would sing back to this choir, and then there was a soloist who kind of got in for the next stanza of it as well. So the first stanza is this call to celebrate. The second stanza is this call to investigate. And the third stanza is this call to anticipate. So with that in mind, let's look today at America at the crossroads. I want you to see, first of all, a call to celebrate. A call to celebrate is what we will see. Look at how it begins in verse 1. It says, Lord, you showed favor to your land. In the first three verses of the psalm, six different times it talks about something God did. He's celebrating the marvelous blessings that God had for these people. I think you and I today can celebrate the wonderful blessing of God in America. We have a lot to celebrate. in this land. There are a lot of things we can thank God for today. We can be thankful for God's blessings on us politically. You and I are living in a land where we have basic freedoms. We are living in a land where we can gather, we can assemble ourselves together politically. By the way, there's nothing wrong with the word politics. It gets a really bad rap. Politics is just the science of influencing public policy. There's nothing wrong with politicians. They're just like preachers. They're good politicians, bad politicians. They're good preachers, bad preachers. There's nothing wrong with being a politician. A politician is a public service, but we like to have fun with politicians sometimes at their expense. There's been a lot in the last few weeks made over Christopher Columbus and particularly his statues. But I heard this a few years ago about Columbus. I thought it was funny. It said, you heard about Columbus who discovered America. When Columbus left Spain, he didn't know where he was going. When he got here, he didn't know where he was. When he returned, he didn't know where he had been, and he did all of it with somebody else's money. So Columbus was the first politician. But I do, seriously, want to thank God today for all of our political servants who are honest and who have the welfare of this country in mind. So we need to thank God politically for what we have. We have a democratic republic here that is amazing. We have the opportunity to vote, the opportunity to express ourselves. We can vote people out of office and we can vote appropriate people into office. We can take a stand on moral issues, on spiritual issues, on political issues, and that is a blessing, and it is in some ways the envy of the rest of the world. Among the wonderful things that we celebrate politically in this building today is the right that we have in freedom of religion. That means you and I can publicly assemble without fear of reprisal. We can worship God according to the dictates of our heart. By the way, I'm glad that we live in a state like South Carolina where we have had a governor who, by and large, has told churches, you go out and be safe. You do what it takes to be safe, but we are going to stay out of your business because we believe you have a constitutional right to do what you do. In America, we have religious freedom, and I'm glad for that. Freedom politically. But God has also blessed us materially. You ever thought about how wonderful it is to be in a land like this? Maybe some of you have been on a mission trip. I know some of you have been to Haiti, and you have seen the conditions in Haiti. Maybe some of you have been to other parts of the world, and you've seen the conditions in those parts of the world. Look at the resources God has given to the United States of America. In terms of the standard of other countries, this country is very, very wealthy. I do this a lot at celebrations like this because I want to impress this point on you. How many of you last night, okay, so think back to last night, had a house or an apartment or otherwise had a roof over your head? Would you raise your hand? All right, that's a whole lot of you. Not many of you slept outside last night. Or if you did, you did it willingly. How many of you had a meal or will have a meal today at some point? Raise your hand. All right, that's a bunch of folks as well. Not a whole lot of people going hungry today. There's a generation today that thinks you can have just about anything for breakfast, but that's okay. How many of you have a car and you got here via some form of automobile transportation? Raise your hand. All right, that's a whole lot of you. By the standards of most people in the world, you would be considered very, very wealthy, very well off. What an amazing opportunity we have in America to prosper. I think about a guy like Bill Gates. Bill Gates was a high school or a college dropout. He became the richest man in America because he had an idea and he moved forward with that idea. God has blessed us incredibly materially in this country. But let me put a caveat right there. Let me remind you of the fact that you never, ever, ever, ever get the impression that material things are going to make you happy. Jesus put it this way. Jesus said a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. But we do thank God for material blessings. But not only has God blessed us politically, not only has he blessed us materially, he has blessed us, and this is one we don't think about and we don't even talk about a whole lot, but he's blessed us militarily. The children of Israel right here had actually come back from captivity. And so they are looking at a situation. This psalm, most scholars believe, was written around Nehemiah's time. And so they are looking backward at the devastation of being carried off into captivity. They are looking forward at the concerns they have for some people around them who are enemies, who are wanting to cause some trouble. And they're very concerned. You and I today are living on unconquered soil. I thank God for the military might that we have. He's blessed us militarily. You hope you don't have to use it. You pray you don't have to use it. But nonetheless, it's part of what he's given to government. Romans 13 says he's given to us that military for our good. He's given to us the aspects of government, government having the sword, so the aspect of the judicial system, the aspect of our police and different organizations that are law enforcement organizations. He's given us those for our good. Not only has God blessed us in those ways, but he's blessed us spiritually. Look at this. Look at verse 2. It says, you took away your people's guilt. You covered all their sin. He says here, we are celebrating God's blessings on us spiritually. And that is the greatest blessing of all, the blessing to be spiritually free. We can talk about being governmentally free. We can talk about being free to assemble, free to argue, free to do this or to do that. But spiritual freedom is the highest freedom we've been given. The background of the word here, forgive, when it talks about covering right there and forgiving, it is the ceremony of the scapegoat. Now, if you are not familiar with the ceremony of the scapegoat, let me tell you a little bit of what it's about. If you look in Scripture, God gives them in the Old Testament this beautiful picture of what it means to be forgiven. So the priest comes, and he comes to a goat, an actual goat, and he puts his hands on that goat. And when he puts his hands on that goat, he would confess the sins of the nation of Israel on that goat while he's holding it. And then they would take that scapegoat into the wilderness, and they would let it loose, let it go, and they would leave it there, symbolizing that the sins of the people had been put away and had been sent far away from where they were. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, John the Baptist sees him and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, the Bible says that he bore in his body our own sins on the tree. So you and I can be really free today because of the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. The only way to be really free is not to be born in America. The only way to be really free is to be free by knowing Jesus as your Savior and coming to faith in him. You're never really free until you're in Jesus Christ. John 3 verse 36 says, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Another thing they did back in the Old Testament, they had what was called a year of Jubilee. Every 50th year would be the year of Jubilee, a freedom year. So what would happen is this. If somebody had become a slave during the course of that 50-year interval of time, on the 50th year, all of the captives were set free. You today can experience a Jubilee Sunday. This might be a jubilee service for you. This might be the day when you experience the life-changing forgiveness that comes from Jesus Christ. Are you free today? The first choir sings, and it's this call to celebrate the blessings of God on our land. But then the second choir begins to sing, and the second choir gives us this call to investigate something. Verses 4 and 5, something comes up we don't like to talk about a whole lot. The anger of God comes up. It says in verse 4, "Return to us, God of our salvation, and abandon your displeasure with us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger for all generations?" It's a call to investigate. Why is God angry with the land? The Bible talks about the wrath of God. The wrath of God is God's settled, focused hostility against sin. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to have a God who is not capable of anger. There are times and situations when anger is called for. I get angry when I see injustices taking place. When I see some inequity, some atrocity, it causes anger. There is a proper place for anger. Anger is not altogether a bad emotion. Occasionally, it is the energy that gives us strength to solve problems. But when is anger a problem? That brings up a discussion of some of what you see in our nation today. Anger is a problem when it hurts you or you use it to hurt somebody else. Anytime your anger leads to words or actions that cause somebody else loss or pain or hurt, that's when you know you've crossed the line. So here's God. And there's anger in God, but God, who is perfect, always expresses perfect anger. God is hurt when sin hurts you and hurts me. God is disturbed when things happen that damage us. God is a God of love. If you don't hear anything else in this message today, I want you to hear that God is a God of love. And because he loves you and because he loves me, there are some things that are concerning to him. Why is he angry? What are these things that disturb God? Now, we look at the nation of Israel and we see his anger when they rejected him and turned away from him. What about America today? Why is God angry here? I want to take you on a little journey through history. Not only in the world, but American history. Go back to the founding of this country. I want to encourage parents, one of the greatest things you can do for your kids is to familiarize them with some of the founding documents of this country, some of the founding documents of America. Make sure they're seeing those, because they're going to see two things there. Number one, they're going to see a group of people who were all together focused on creating a place where they could worship God freely. And number two, it is important to understand how our country operates. There is a sizable Marxist movement in America right now that is trying to take away those documents in some ways. So make sure you read them to them. Expose them to the Constitution. Expose them to the Declaration of Independence. Those sorts of things. Let them see what that's all about. Declaration of Independence, second paragraph, we have that phrase, and you have heard this phrase a lot of times. It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator," talking about God, "with certain unalienable rights. Among these," the rights they're talking about, "are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." In that paragraph, you have certain basic kind of affirmations made. First of all, the affirmation that there is absolute truth. We hold these truths to be self-evident. The second is the recognition that you and I are created beings. They're endowed by their creator. So there is somebody above us, outside us, and beyond us who has created us. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the way this country was founded. That is the basic premise of America today. But follow me for just a couple of minutes in history. In 1859, the whole world changed because there was a guy named Charles Darwin. You've probably heard of Charles Darwin. He published a book, and a lot of times people will call that book The Origin of Species. Or if you're a biology major, you will say, On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection. Call it something like that. In that book, he basically said that all created beings over their existence are in a process of evolution. That all higher forms of life derive their existence from lower forms of life through a process called natural selection. But here's what you might not know. Because I didn't know it for a very long time. I graduated with a degree in biology. And I never once knew the full title of Darwin's book. This is the full title. On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection, or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Y'all may not know this, but Charles Darwin was a huge racist. It became known as the theory of evolution, or the origin of species. It was earth-shaking at the time for the way people think about the world. Up until that point, scientists, almost all of them, were people who loved God, worshiped the Creator, and the theory of evolution comes along and it changes that, and it changes the way people think about their very existence. Margaret Sanger took these principles and she started an organization called Planned Parenthood based on these principles that is now responsible for the extermination of millions and millions of unborn babies. Karl Marx took these basic principles and put them into politics and created what we call Marxism. Much of what you are seeing today with the toppling of Columbus's statue and Washington's statue and Thomas Jefferson's statue and Abraham Lincoln's statue and all these different people who are trying to erase all forms of American history, what you're seeing is a Marxist philosophy that was born out of this. John Dewey carried it into education and created an educational structure around it. Freud carried it into psychology and created a psychological structure around it. It became the dominant position of our world, that men were not created by a creator, but they were basically just a higher form of animals. And that's what's happening. Now the idea is that basically we are just animals, you and I, just better developed ones. Then in the latter part of the century, on to the first part of the 1900s, liberalism comes along. We sent, and when I say we, I say America. America sent a lot of its, Adrian Rogers used to call them embryonic theologues. We sent a lot of our theology students over to Germany to get training and to get information in Germany. Germany had something called higher criticism. Higher criticism says, you know what, you really can't trust Genesis. You know what, you really can't trust Isaiah. You know what, you really can't trust the prophetic portions of the Bible. You know, the miracles in the New Testament, I don't know if that really happened. And then they come back over here and begin preaching it in churches and teaching it in seminaries. And so what you see is a nation that says we are just a higher form of animal, and so we no longer know where we came from, And then you see a nation that says there really isn't a heaven or hell. What you find right here is all that we have, and it's what we make of it. So if you see that we have no creative purpose and we have no eventual destiny, and then we wonder why we see so much chaos in America today. Truth has been replaced. The authority of God has been taken out of our thinking. Let me give you an example. Suppose I say, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He loved me. He changed my life. That's great. That's wonderful. A moral relativist that we have all around us today would say, okay, that's fine, but Ronald McDonald is my Savior. He loved me. He changed my life. The moral relativists look and say, oh, well, that's great if that's what works for you. Okay, if Ronald McDonald does it for you, if that's your religion, that's great. That's fine. Now there are no absolute rights or wrongs. It is all dependent on what you think about it. How many of you have heard a smiling person either on the internet or on a television news station talk to you about their truth? Or that's your truth, that's not my truth. Y'all, there's truth, okay? Truth is not relative to you or to me. It's truth. Now, sometimes the way we look at it can be different, but truth is truth. When there's no final authority in God, when there's no creator that you're responsible to, when there is no eternal destiny that you will have, there's no such thing as moral absolutes. And a lot of that is what we are finding coming to a culmination in America in 2020. And so there is a call to investigate what's going on. But finally, there's also a call to anticipate. A call to anticipate. What do we anticipate for America? America is at a crossroads right now. Make no mistake. What's going to happen? Where's America going? I would say to you, we might be in the situation that Israel was in before this psalm was composed. America might be headed for ruin. I hope that's not true. I pray that America is not going to collapse. I pray that we're not going to become a, what you would call a second class nation in regard to our spiritual beliefs and in regard to how we view our relationship to God. I pray that we won't lose moral strength more than we already have. But in Ezekiel 22, there is a passage that God gives a chilling denouncement of Israel. And it could have been taken right off the page of what God could say to America today. Ezekiel 22, verse 23, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, say to her, you are a land that has not been cleansed, that has not received rain in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. They are like a roaring lion tearing its prey. They devour people. Her priests do violence to my instruction and profane my holy things. They make no distinction between the holy and the common, and they do not explain the difference between the clean and the unclean. Her officials within her are like wolves tearing at their prey." So God looks down from heaven and he sees the wicked priests and he sees the lazy prophets. And he sees the crooked politicians. And what does God say? He says in verse 30, "I searched for a man among them who would stand in the gap for me on behalf of the land that I might not destroy it. But I found none." Four of the saddest words in the Bible. "Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them and consumed them with the fire of my fury. I have brought their actions down on their heads." This is the declaration of the Lord God. Folks, I believe with everything inside of me that if we, as the people of God, do not get serious first and foremost about the things of God ourselves, we might have just read America's epitaph. Verse 6 says, "Will you not revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you?" When you study the Bible, you find that God always places the responsibility for the condition of a nation on the people of God who are in that nation. The problem is not the liberal. The problem is not the pornographer. The problem is not the LGBTQ crowd. The problem is not those groups. Our problem is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's people need to humble themselves. God's people need to love Jesus again. God's people need to get on fire for Jesus again. God's people need to get into the Word of God again and let it conform their lives instead of letting the outward culture push in and change who we are supposed to be. One of the guys that I think a lot about in church history is a guy by the name of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was a preacher. He was a famous evangelist. He started a Sunday school at Moody Church in Chicago, built a great church there. One evening, D.L. Moody had preached to the congregation, and he said, "I want you to go home and think about what I have said and come back next week. And I'm going to talk to you about the cross and what you can do with Jesus." He dismissed the congregation, and as the last people were walking out the back doors, fire bells began to go off in a corner of Chicago. Unknown to him, it was the beginning of the Great Chicago Fire. Within 27 hours, 300 people had lost their lives, and 90,000 people were homeless, and the city of Chicago was in ashes. D.L. Moody said something, and it's one of those phrases you don't forget when you hear it. He said, "I have never seen that same congregation again. I learned a very valuable lesson. When I preach, I call for a decision on the spot." Today, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We begin phase 3 today, and one of the things we have not talked about in phase 3 is we are beginning the opportunity for you to come to this altar again and have what we will call an altar call. And so some of you need to come to faith in Jesus today. Maybe you've come to this church. Maybe you came because a friend invited you. Maybe you just came because it's what you always do on Sundays, but you realize you've never genuinely been born again. If that is the case, today you have the opportunity to respond to God. We're going to sing in just a moment, and that is your invitation to come and to do what God has called you to do. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing. And if God is speaking with you, I would love to talk with you down here. We can stand far apart. It's okay. Father, I pray that you will heal our land. I pray that you will do a work in your people and revive us again, that we will rejoice in you. Begin it today, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.